Pastor Patrick Hines here at Birdwell Heights Presbyterian Church in rainy, foggy, wet Kingsport, Tennessee. It has been raining. Last week it rained and there was hail the size of marbles coming down. It was the biggest hail I've ever seen. So this weather lately has been kind of weird. I mean, it's filled up the little reservoir down there and everything. And when we lived at the parsonage, the manse up there, my kids used to go down there and swim in it when it would fill up with water. But anyway, it's real wet here today. I wanted to do a little program here today and talk about a few things that have been on my mind that have been burdening my soul. And I'm sure if you're somewhat connected to the internet and have been around Christian circles over the last 20, 30 years, you've heard of Ravi Zacharias. And Ravi Zacharias was an individual that I used to just really, look up to. When I first became a Christian and heard of him, I used to listen to his radio program. It was called Let My People Think. And it was very profound. It was very philosophical and high-powered intellectual stuff, And he was an expert on existentialist philosophers and his book, Atheism, it was called A Shattered Visage, The Real Face of Atheism. I read that book a couple times, and it was really, really useful to see just the emptiness of the atheistic worldview, and Zacharias does a good job of showing philosophically, why that's the case. And his book, Can Man Live Without God, was a book I read long ago and thought was really good. He also would do these open forum Q&A things on university campuses, and his ministry would record those and put them out there. I always would buy them when they came out and would listen and thought, man, he's good at answering questions and really something, this guy. And through Ravi Zacharias, I was introduced to another guy, William Lane Craig. And listened to a lot of Craig's debates, and William Lane Craig would do these open forum things on university campuses. And he did debates. He debated Peter Atkins, who was a chemistry professor, I think at Oxford or Cambridge or something like that. And that debate was very helpful. And eventually, however, over the years, once I got into I was 23, 24, 25, started really, really reading the Bible more and getting away from stuff like that. And really just kind of put Ravi Zacharias aside, because he does not focus on theology and scripture the way I think an apologist really should. And I was later introduced to Greg Bahnsen and was introduced to the presuppositional school of apologetics and started reading people like Gordon Clark and some of the other really good presuppositional guys that are out there. Jason Lyle, once I got a hold of his stuff's real good. So learned how to think more like a Christian and just kind of moved away from that. And I really just kind of did not keep track of Ravi Zacharias International Ministries anymore. And I know he'd written a ton of other books, and I never really got any of his other books. So I was really taken aback to find out that there was scandal associated with him. People started questioning, did he really have the education that his ministry claimed he had? Did he really have degrees from these various institutions? And at first I thought, man, this guy's kept his nose clean for decades, man. I mean, the guy hasn't had a scandal at all associated with him. But then as time went on and he died not too long ago, but more and more stuff has come out, and apparently he'd been living a double life for a long, long time. And I've read some of the documents, and it's horrendously bad stuff, and him and these massage people and the fact that he was, sexually involved with them and giving them ministry money and all kinds of crazy, awful stuff. All the while, he's doing all these speaking engagements and going on university campuses and publishing books and doing book tours and speaking to the multitudes. And, I was thinking about what happens with someone like that. Kind of the same thing a little bit with Doug Phillips, with that whole debacle with Vision Forum and all that. And, what's the deal with that? The problem as I see it, and there have been others who have pointed this out, but I want to speak to this, is these guys fundamentally are itinerant. They were itinerant speakers. I mean, they were constantly crisscrossing the globe and making documentaries and doing all sorts of stuff and conferences and speaking here and speaking there and traveling all over with people and everything else, they were not connected to the local church. And as I see it today, that is the biggest problem facing Christians in the United States of America today. There has been an unbelievable fallout of participation in the local church. People just don't care about their churches anymore. Now, the church I grew up in, in Ohio there, I mean, it was a big church. It was mid-sized when we started going there, but, you know, as time went on, between the age of 7 and about 18, 19, I mean, it was huge. It was like 700, 800, 900 people were members of that church. And I was told by my mother that once upon a time, and I don't even remember this because I must have been too young to remember, they did have an evening service. And I said, well, why'd they stop it? And she said, because they couldn't pay people to come to it. They couldn't pay people to come to it. And I thought, wow, that's terrible. That's really awful. Participation in the church today, it is not a priority. Millennials do not care very much. I mean, a little, but not much about their churches. And I was thinking about, you know, when I was on the campus of Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, in the year 2007 and 8, the academic year, I only spent 1 year on campus when I was in seminary. The rest of it I did through summer and winter modular courses and virtual courses. So I did 2/3 of my divinity degree basically on my own with no help, no direction, no one overseeing me. So that took a lot of discipline and a lot of encouragement from my wife and from others that cared about that and was thankful to finally get that done. But that 1 year I was on campus, at the convocation address, when the academic year started, we moved there in August. It was like 106 degrees every day in Jackson, Mississippi. Oh, my goodness. When we stepped out of the car, the U-Haul, when we moved there, I laughed when I got out of the car because it was so hot. I just could not. I thought, why does anybody live down here? It's 106 degrees and humid and just awful down there. And, of course, our air conditioning broke, you know, it was like broken the first 3 weeks over there. It was terrible. But anyway. So I go to the convocation address, the opening address, and all the divinity students and all the marriage and family therapy students were there. And, you know, it was a good-sized campus down there, and they had not just divinity students. They also had other degree programs there. One of the big draws to that campus was the MFT majors, the marriage and family therapy majors. So everybody was in the room. I mean, the place, the chapel was packed. I mean, it was packed with students. And one thing that was said, not just at that chapel, so at the opening convocation address, but also said by the professors during class, they said, we have noticed that there has been, in the last many years, a terrible fallout of particularly the Master of Divinity students, the men training for pastoral ministry. For some reason, they do not come to chapel. And it's not because they're working, and it's not because they're too busy. They just don't like going to church, and they don't like coming to chapel. And I remember sitting there in 2007 and thinking, are they serious? The divinity students don't come to chapel? And for the entire year, there was chapel every week, and I attended every single one of them and never missed a single one. And they were right. Divinity students don't like to go to chapel. And I thought, wow, that's bad. They also told us that they've conducted surveys and questionnaires and stuff. Divinity students don't like to go to church either. I thought, wow. And that just completely hit me like a ton of bricks in the forehead. And I thought about that the whole year. Like, every time there'd be another chapel service, you know, 100 divinity students there probably, and 14 show up. Robert Raymond came in, theologian, to do some lectures. It was the worst attended thing I ever went to. 14 students were there out of, like, 100. It was terrible. Mark Dever came in to do some lectures on preaching. 20 guys showed up. And I thought, you know, what is really going on here? Now, I don't know this for sure. I don't know this for sure, but here's my impression. Here's my impression. With the millennials, I was older than most of the guys there that I went to seminary with. I was one of the older guys. I was in my 30s. Most of those guys there were in their early 20s. But here's my impression. Here's why they don't like to go to church and they don't like to go to seminary. They don't like to go to chapel either. Why would you need to go to chapel when you already know everything? If you already know everything about God and the Bible and the truth and theology and church history and philosophy and apologetics, why would you need to go to chapel? You know, remember when I debated Brandon Adams? He and his friends challenged me to debate. Okay, that wasn't my idea. That was their idea. After Brandon misrepresented me for an hour and 8 minutes in this horrible video, which has brought at least four or five people are on our side of the debate now. Because they've come to me and said, you know, the way he misrepresented you is the only way I've ever heard your position represented. Well, what is your position? Well, I'm glad you asked. So it's been good to be able to say, no, here, why don't you try listening to the sermons that Brandon failed so badly to understand? And people they're all on our side of the debate now, which is great. That's wonderful. But people ask me, why didn't he come prepared? They challenged you to debate, and you prepared an opening statement, and that opening statement was very, very useful. And a lot of people have told me it was the only worthwhile section of the entire debate. I think that the reason, and I'm willing to say this now, the reason he didn't come prepared is why would he need to prepare when he already knows everything? The same reason Bart Ehrman thinks he doesn't need to prepare for his debates. I already know all this stuff. And certainly this stupid Presbyterian, he doesn't have anything worth listening to. I mean, I just did a once over lightly, cherry-picked a few out-of-context quotations from him, and misrepresented it for an hour and 8 minutes on my YouTube channel. Why would I need to listen to anything he has to say? And why would I need to prepare an opening statement when I already know everything? That is the attitude. That arrogance and immaturity. It dominates the millennials. Sadly. The millennials who pontificate on the internet and want to air all their thoughts about everything. It's pathetic. It's really sad. And so I want to say to divinity students and to people in local churches as well, church needs to be a priority. Attending Bible studies needs to be a priority. Why did Ravi Zacharias, how could this guy successfully hide? I mean, think of layer after layer after layer of lies this guy had to go. I mean, it had to take a great deal of effort to keep all this stuff hidden. I mean, because the number of women that he was involved with is astounding based on these reports that are coming out. All these massage people. What is the female? Is it masseur or masseuse? I don't even know. Masseuses? Is that? I don't even know what the plural is. But he was involved with, like, dozens of them, apparently, from the stuff I've listened to and have read and seen online. And you just think, and nobody knew about it? Nobody knew about it. And it's all come out now, and it's like, you know, people are going, wow, how does that happen? Well, it happens because he didn't know anybody. He didn't have any friends. He was not connected to a local church. If you think that you can be okay over the long haul all by yourself, you're wrong about that. I don't care how much you think you know, or how many books are in your library, or how much stuff you've read and studied, and how scholarly you think you are. We need to have enough humility to recognize we cannot live the Christian life by ourselves. And if you are not a member of a church and are not there for its activities and don't go to all of its services unless you're providentially hindered, you're sinning. And you need to be part of the church. It is the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ. And you need those people. You need those people. You cannot be by yourself. That was one thing coming into Reformed churches from the outside, not growing up in Reformed circles. There is a higher view of the church, yes, indeed, but it's still not high enough. And so many people just, they don't come to stuff, and they, you know, they'll disappear for months on end. You know, it's not necessarily because of the coronavirus, but people don't come to stuff. You know, and I think when I sit down here and work on sermons and study and read, and I really try to really work hard on my sermons, I've always had the mentality, I really want to make coming to church worthwhile, okay? I'm not going to just read a bunch of commentaries and then stand in the pulpit and just wing it. No, I'm going to have form and structure, and it's going to be, if you listen, you will learn something about the Bible and about God from this passage. Okay, that is my goal. If you don't learn anything, I have failed. And so I really, really, really try to make coming to church worthwhile for people. Okay, I work real hard on my preaching and teaching ministry, and I write out what I'm going to say. I type it all out. It takes a long time to do that, especially when there's two services. And it takes a lot of reading, a lot of studying, a lot of prayer. Sometimes I get up from here and walk around the church, and we'll think for a while about some stuff I just read, and how do I want to try to teach this, and would this illustration be okay? No, I probably shouldn't use that one. This would probably be better, that kind of thing. I really try to put effort into making sure people will learn something, and that it will hit them hard, that the passage will be allowed to speak whatever it says, that God's voice will be heard, and that people will learn. And I've been encouraged, more people have been coming on Sunday nights, but not enough. Not enough. Unless my parents said, they stopped the evening service because nobody would come to it. You know, the church in Ohio that I was at, it's like, back then, this has been a long time ago, there were over 300 people in the membership roll. And they would average about between 280 and 330 on any given Sunday morning. Sunday evening, you're talking 30 people. 35, maybe 40, if that. And you think, man, of the hundreds of people that go to church here, this is it. This is all that's coming back for Sunday evening. And that church had a choir, too. They had a choir. And choir practice was right after the evening service. And the choir was bigger than the number of people that came to the service. They would get there at the end of the service for choir practice, having skipped evening worship. And I always thought, there's something really wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. And I always thought, man, if you say that, you're going to upset people and tick them off, and they're going to be offended at you and everything like that. But I've learned over the years as a pastor not to be overly concerned about offending people. You just need to tell the truth. I don't understand why evening worship is not a priority. I don't understand that. Because it should be. And it gives more material for families to talk about. And believe me, I understand. The Sabbath day has fallen on very hard times, okay? It's fallen on real hard times. And people don't seem to realize the day is supposed to be different from the other days. I have so many great books I'd love to read on the Sabbath. Now, granted, most of my Sabbaths for the past 20 years have been spent chasing little kids around. Okay, I've always had, you know, a 1-year-old, a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old. I mean, right now I still have a 2-year-old. You know, my little Gigi just runs all over the place, and it's pretty hard to have, you know, set quiet times. When she takes a nap, you know, we get together and we read the Bible, and we try to talk about what they learned in Sunday school and what I learned in Sunday school. I love attending Sunday school here. The adult Sunday school class is always really good, and it feeds me. It's wonderful. We have good Sunday school teachers, and I'm very thankful for them, for the work that they do. Just got done with an excellent, excellent study of Philemon, a guy here at the church. He feels a sense of inward call to ministry. I'm really excited about him. So that'd be four. There's three guys here that are already working on seminary. So I was really happy. Was very, very much fed and edified by his work. But we try to share all those things with each other on the Sabbath day. And yes, we do holy resting. And yes, we'll take the kids can go in the backyard and run around a little bit. But that's not what the day is not spent doing all that kind of stuff. I mean, kids need to wiggle. I mean, they're going to go outside a little bit. But we do try to focus that day on worship. But what better way to make sure that the day stays set apart for God than to bookend the Sabbath day with a worship service? You know? And I've wondered, a lot of those divinity students, you know, I met some really terrific guys when I was in seminary, but a lot of them that never showed up at seminary, you know, it wasn't because they were working or busy or anything like that. And I've wondered, I think that they weren't coming to chapel because I already know everything. But you see, it's not just a matter of how much you know. You need proximity with the people of God. You need to be near other Christians. You need to have friends who are Christians. People who understand what's troubling you in your life and what's burdening you. And if you don't have that, you're going to end up being like Ravi Zacharias. You're going to end up being the next, whatever, Doug Phillips or whatever. These guys that they think they are untouchable. They think we are above all this kind of sin, and we talk about, you know, sexual sin, and we talk about affairs and family and marriage and everything else. Believe me, nobody's above anything. And you need that wart-covered group of people. Okay, young guys, millennials, maybe you really do think you know everything. Trust me, you don't. Maybe you think you've solved every theological controversy out there, and I'll tell you, if the whole world was just smart, they would be quiet and listen to you talk. Maybe you really do think that way. If you do, God will humble you. Okay? Maybe you like to challenge people to debates, but you don't show up prepared because what would that stupid person you're debating have to say anyway that's even worth listening to, and you already know everything anyway. Maybe you're like that. God will humble you. Trust me, He will. That is not a Christian attitude, and individuals who are like that need to be dealt with by their elders. And the thing is, you know, think of the passage of Scripture. In fact, let me point the second little thing here. It's pointed at my Kindle right now. Let me point it at BibleWorks. And I was just doing some studying here. I'm going to preach on the resurrection of Christ this coming Sunday because it is my Christian liberty to do so. And that doesn't mean I'm celebrating Easter, okay? So all of the TR guys can, like, chill out and calm down. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's put it up in browse mode here. Okay, listen. Listen to verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. I just want to say, having been an elder for 20 years now, it's pretty hard to shepherd a flock that's not there. Okay? Verse 3. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So the elders, the officers, they are examples to the flock. Okay, that term, that Greek word, tupas, they are a type of what all believers want to be. Of the officers, the elders. Verse 4, we're coming up to the main point here. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Okay, now listen carefully to this next little section here. Likewise, you younger people. Why would he single out younger people? Because younger people think they know everything. When I was in my early 20s, I thought I knew everything too. And God showed me, no, you don't. No, you don't. When I first became an elder, it was baptism of fire. And boy, I tell you, I learned how much I need the church. Likewise, you younger people, not just people in general, younger people. Y'all younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Okay? Don't assume that they should shut up and listen to you because you know everything. I know that there are young guys that feel that way. If these elders, I mean, have you ever talked to someone? And I'm thinking of an individual in particular, not in my church, but someone I've met online. They give off the impression when you talk to them that if you really understood who they were and understood what a privilege it is for you to be able to be talking to them on the phone, you would shut your mouth and get on your knees and praise God that they'd be talking to you to share their infinite wisdom with you. You ever talk to someone like that? It is one of the most repulsive, immature, arrogant things you could ever experience. And I experienced it a couple years ago. Talking to a guy on the phone from Idaho, I think he's from. One of the most repulsive things I got off the phone and felt dirty. Like, that is the most arrogant person I have ever talked to in my life. So, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, okay? You don't know everything. And you do need your church. And you do need to be part of the fellowship. And you need shepherds. And you may think you know everything, but you don't. You don't. And oh, there is so much you could learn if you could just listen and recognize you ain't all that. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. When it comes to churchmanship, if you think, I don't need to go to this, I'm going to go out and church shop for the next, few years. And, if I find something that really pushes my buttons, maybe we'll join it if they're lucky enough to have us or something like that. Man, you cannot have that attitude about church. You just can't. Clothe yourself with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When it comes to churchmanship, when it comes to you as a Christian and your relationship to elders in the local church, clothe yourself with humility. Be submissive to one another. Younger people in particular, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Why would the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Peter, single out younger people? How mean is that? For the same reason younger men, didn't come to chapel. Why would I go to chapel? I already know everything. Why would I prepare for a debate with a Presbyterian minister in his 40s when I already know everything? I don't need to understand where he's coming from. He's just a dumb Presbyterian. That kind of arrogance that has no place in the heart of a Christian, has no place in the church. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I just wanted to share those thoughts. The Ravi Zacharias thing, it's heartbreaking. I mean, it really is, because he was an individual that had a pretty big impact. Theologically, I think, I always thought that his theology was weird. And plus, he promoted William Lane Craig, and William Lane Craig is a Molinist, pardon me, believes in middle knowledge and all that kind of weird theological stuff that's really bad, and he, William Lane Craig mocks the idea of six-day creation and believing that the earth is 6 to 10,000 years old and thinks that that's, embarrassing. So, Zacharias promoted William Lane Craig like he was, the greatest thing since sliced bread. But What I've learned from the brief amount of time I've been a pastor and an elder and going to seminary and the things I've seen and learned over the years, young people in particular, you really need to make sure that church life is a priority to you, and that going to Bible studies and going to the events and activities of your church is a priority. It's not expendable. It's not the last thing on your list. It's not, I've got to go travel to go do this sport or that competition or this or that or whatever. No. Your involvement in your church is more important than all that stuff. It's more important than all that stuff. I went to a church. I grew up in a church. My parents are not Reformed, but They taught me something extremely important. It had a huge impact on me as a child. I played soccer. Soccer was like the game, man. When I was a kid, from the age 5 until I was about 14, and realized I actually wasn't any good at it. But I played on select teams. I played on all these teams. I played indoor soccer, year-round, did soccer. And there were select teams that my friends wanted me to play for, but they played their games on Sundays. And my parents were adamant, no. Oh, Mom, Dad, come on, but this person and this person and this person. Every Sunday at the church I grew up at, there in Ohio, the people would be rushing out of the service to the bathrooms, putting on all their soccer gear, their cleats, their shin guards, and their uniforms, and running out to their cars to go to the soccer games. I'm like, but these people do it, these people do it, these people do it. My parents said the Sabbath day, Sunday, is God's day. It's not a day for you to do that. Well, they get to do it. Yeah. We answer to God for you, Patrick. I didn't like that. I am so thankful to Jesus Christ for my parents who told me no. We don't go run out of service to go play soccer on Sunday. You're not going to do that. It's bizarre because they didn't come from a tradition that had a particularly high view of the Sabbath. But they both knew because they were both devout Christians. We shouldn't do that. Our son is not going to do that. Did I resent it? Yep. Did it bother me? Yep. Did it make me angry and provoke me? Yep. But was it the right thing for them to do? Absolutely. And to this day, I praise God they did that. And my father, I'm telling you what, man, no excuse has ever worked to skip church. Because believe me, I would have skipped church probably for the last 6 years I lived at home. Oh, no, my throat's a little scratchy this morning, Dad. I learned not to say things like that to my dad. He's a Vietnam veteran and a tough guy. And he didn't put up with any of that stuff for me. He didn't put up with any of that for me. I won't repeat some of the things that he said to make sure I understood that that's not acceptable as an excuse. But I thank God for that. They instilled a high view of the Sabbath. It really prepared me for a reformed and biblical view, what Scripture really does teach about it. The church is more important than competitions and sports and other stuff like that. Those things don't mean anything in the grand scheme of things. You need to understand, you need the church. You need to be there for its services. You need to be there to worship God, to sing His praises, and just to be near other Christians and talk to them and fellowship with them and make those people your people. Yeah, but I already know everything. No, you don't. No, you don't. And I pray and hope that as all of us grow older, we'll start seeing more and more and more. Man, we don't know as much as we thought we did. And boy, you know what? Even though I disagree with this guy or that guy who's older than me in the church on this, that, or the other theological topic, he has a lot of wisdom that if I'm smart and humble, I will learn from. Some people, not going to happen. Not going to happen. And for some people, some of these young, arrogant types, it's, hey, I don't care how old you are. If you're talking to me, if you're talking to me on the phone, if you have an audience with me, now's your chance to finally be pious, to finally learn something. And if you're smart, you'll shut up and listen. Ugh. What a horrifying attitude to have. And I've seen it up close. It's disgusting. The arrogance and immaturity of that attitude has no place with us. We need the church, we need each other, and we need to be here for both services. If your church has an evening service, you need to make going to that service a priority. Don't get, I need me time. I need this time. I need that time. No, you need Christ. You need to sit under the preaching of the word. You need to not sit and watch TV and veg out. You need to engage your mind for the work of worship on the Sabbath day. And you need the church. People like Ravi Zacharias and others think they can just crisscross the globe and we're able to hide this, that, and the other thing. That ought to be, in principle, impossible for a Christian. If we're really in submission to those around us, and you young people, likewise you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Wear it like a garment. You know, you have an opportunity to talk to someone who's older than you and probably knows more than you. Don't come across like you already know everything. Don't do that. It's repulsive. You're not going to make friends with that person. You're not going to influence them in any way, shape, or form. So don't think that you will. You need the church. You need to be here for stuff. And the thing that was so bizarre about what my seminary time and seeing all these guys skipping chapel all the time, I thought, you know, eventually most of these guys are going to get called to preach somewhere. I wonder if it'll bother them that nobody shows up to hear them preach. Anyway, I just wanted to get that off my chest. I just watched a video about Ravi Zacharias, and it just broke my heart. And so I needed to get that out. So there it is, my thoughts about the church and Ravi Zacharias. I hope that that was helpful to you. Thank you for watching or for listening. This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Verdol Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.verdolheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through Sermon Audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Verdol Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Verdol Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.